Proverbs 29, verse 19 to 23. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is, when pride leads the way. When pride leads the way. Pride is the essence of sin. The desire to be independent of God. You remember when man sinned, he heeded the temptation, he shall be as God. And that pride has been with man ever since. We live in a culture of entitlement, as if man was entitled to so much. And woe betide anyone who stands in his way. When men are angry, not only with other men, but with God himself, because they cannot get what they imagine they are entitled to have. By contrast, the believer depends upon Jesus Christ to save him from the wrath to come, which he knows and recognizes that he fully deserves. And for that reason, the people of God are the meek of the earth. That is their characteristic. They are born of the Spirit and not left to love darkness as they deserve, but they are born of the Spirit and made willing to trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And their character is changed by the Spirit of God. They are dependent sinners. They know themselves to be but men. And they make their boast in the Lord and not in men. That no flesh should glory in his presence. For that reason, they are not like the Pharisees who we are reading about this morning, who look for an excuse to reject the gospel, to believe it to be untrue. You see, the gospel of Christ is a gospel of dependence. That's why it's so offensive to man who, unless he is born of the Spirit of God. Because the gospel of Christ tells men that they must depend upon the Savior, that they must rest and rely upon Jesus Christ alone, whom God has set forth to be the Savior of sinners. And that is exactly what the natural man does not wish to do. He desires to rest and rely upon himself or upon that which man produces. And therefore he is a bitter enemy by nature of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel contradicts at every point the pride of man. It says, no, you can't save yourself. You need saving, but you can't save yourself. And God uses a method, namely preaching, and a message, namely the cross, and he uses messengers, the despised of this world, in order that men should no longer have the glory, that Christ should be exalted in the salvation of sinners. That's why the gospel has people hopping mad. You would think that a gospel, a message of grace, would be welcome, or at least be greeted with indifference. But no, the gospel of Christ is the most offensive message in the world. Other religions may do vile things, but nothing rouses the pride of man like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember those Pharisees we were reading about, how agitated they become. Thou art altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? The anger, the very thought that they needed the salvation of the Lord. Well, these verses are about how pride in man expresses itself. So first of all, the arrogant of low degree. The arrogant of low degree. Verse 19. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. This is a general picture. It is sometimes thought, quite wrongly, that arrogance is something only belonging to the rich and powerful. There is no station in life, no degree of poverty as opposed to riches, which takes us automatically outside the realm of arrogance. It simply is not so that arrogance is found amongst the poor as well as the rich. The rich are glad for what they've got but want more. The poor aspire and covet after that which they would like to have. But the pride of man is the same. We may have greater expression in the rich and powerful, but the heart of man is the same. And in the picture before us, the servant expresses his pride by the sullen silence rather than anything he says. He says nothing. You thought perhaps that, seeing as we must give account of every idle word, that pride only showed itself in what we do say, but it shows here in what he didn't say. The silence says it all. He resents what is required of him, takes his master for a fool, and he shows that he views it with contempt by his silence. And things would be so much better if he was in charge. He does not comply heartily, as unto the law, but grudgingly, dragging his feet. And it's not that he didn't understand the instruction, the words, but he thought he could do so much better himself. How different the believer. Let your conversation be without covetousness, knowing that he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. If we understand that promise, our conversation, our manner of life, will be without covetousness. The believer knows that God is over all. Remember in Psalm 39, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. And again in Psalm 31 verse 5, my times are in thy hand. And again in Romans 8:28, the well-known verse, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And the believer has the knowledge of these things. And this believing humility begins with dependence upon Christ. Unless the sinner is made willing by the grace of God to depend utterly upon Christ for acceptance with God, this humility does not begin. Pride causes us to think we deserve far more than we actually do. Do you know what do we deserve? The wrath of God forever. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why all kinds of sinners must come to the Saviour. As he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But the proud he sends empty away. And that is true of the rich man and the poor. The poor will not necessarily inherit the kingdom of God. Only if they are born of the Spirit and trust in the same Saviour as the rich man. There is only one Saviour. That it is in that sense that he is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That is, sinners of all nations. All who are saved this way and no other. That's what Nicodemus had to learn, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, by which we understand that he loved all nations, and there's only one way to God for Nicodemus, for the pagan in those lands where the word of God is not yet known. There's only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the arrogant and low degree. The rich man, the poor man, all kind of sinners must seek the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, foolish words spoken, verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. That is, that there's more hope for other kinds of fools. He is a fool himself, but he's a particular kind of fool. And there's more hope for other kinds of fools than there is for this kind of fool. And this unbelieving fool shows his folly by what he says. The other kind, by what he doesn't say. The sullen silence of the servant is here matched by the man who says everything. He's an expert on everything. Doesn't matter what subject is under discussion. He's an expert. He knows. And this expresses his pride. He has an opinion about everything. Even if he's only just heard that it's being discussed, he soon makes up his mind, has an opinion, doesn't think, doesn't consider, doesn't take time, doesn't weigh his words. He blurts out the first thing that comes into his head. It gets him into trouble in this world, but it will certainly get him into trouble in the world to come. It is eternally dangerous. And for this reason, that such a man is so busy trying to impress everybody else that he doesn't listen to God. God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, he said on the Mount of Transfiguration. Hear ye him. Peter was busy blurting out about three tabernacles, but he says, hear ye him. Have you stopped? Stop trying to impress people to listen to him, or are you full of yourself? The Lord Jesus Christ, it was said of him, never man spake like this man. And yet you're too busy thinking of the next thing to say to listen to him who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You see, the essence of contentment is meekness. For Christ that meant that living as God become man and taking on the form of a servant and yet never ceasing to be God. All the ramifications of that are beyond us. But it means knowing our place before God. The meek, the reason the Christian is meek, always meek, without exception, the meek of the earth, is because he has learned that he is a sinner, a creature, a sinner, that God is justly displeased with all his sins, and that there is peace and forgiveness through depending upon Jesus Christ. Have you listened to God? Or are you too busy to listen to what God has to say about you, about your sin, about your guilt, about Christ, about the way to God, forgiveness, peace with God? The Christian is meek because he's learned to listen to God. Thirdly, indulgence. Indulgence. Verse 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. At first reading, we took this in a somewhat positive kind of way. The idea that careful nurture, as it were, will result in a servant becoming like a son to his master. But it's not. The context is, what is the pride of man? And this is an expression of pride. So it's the idea of overindulgence leading to the man assuming the rights of a son. He's got so used not to being treated like a servant that now he usurps the rights of a son. That's the idea. It's the loss of authority that it's speaking about. Like Ishbosheth with Ammon in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 3. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 8. Second Samuel chapter 3 and verse 8. Verse 7. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman?" You see, he'd lost all effect on Abner, and Abner took advantage of that to the full. And that's what it's talking about in our text, that this man, who is a servant, gets so used to being indulged that in time, in process of time, he comes to behave himself like a son. That which is delicate in a spoiled child is worse in a servant. That's what it's saying. You know, that a child can be brought up delicately and so cocooned that the parents don't allow the rough and tumble of life. It's that idea. You see, a child abusing privilege is bad, but a servant usurping privilege is worse. We could do well to remember that a child abusing privilege is bad, but a servant abusing, usurping privilege is worse. And that should be remembered even with trade relations. The Bible speaks about these things. The Bible, there's nothing that the Bible is silent on that is of relevance to us. You see, the text presupposes that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We seek our own. That's our nature. That's the nature where we come into this world with. The self-seeking nature rather than the glory of God. That's why we need salvation. That's why we need to be changed. Because we are guilty before God. Well, fourthly, the reason for ungodly anger. The reason for ungodly anger. Verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. The picture is of a man who is so angry, so annoyed, that he's lost control, and he abounds in transgression. He does anything. He's lost it. That's what people say, as if that somehow excuses them. But it doesn't, of course. To lose control, self-control, is a great sin. But men do it when they are angry. And why does this happen? Well, it happens because of the nature of man. But it happens because of discontent and dissatisfaction. And that is produced by sin. We said, we referred earlier to Hebrews 13, verse 5. Be content with such things as ye have. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Knowing that he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Isn't that in Christ enough? For the discontented, having Christ is not enough. That's why we're discontented. Because we're not satisfied with Christ. He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. But we're not satisfied. Why are we not satisfied? Because of our poor apprehension of the riches of grace in Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Because if we understood and were satisfied with him, our conversation, our manner of life would be indeed without covetousness. We read very often of shooting sprees, of people bitter against society. Why is this? Is it because of mental illness? Or is it because of self-centeredness? Because there's an assumption that we deserve more than we have. More than the free offer of the gospel. What could be more gracious than that? To be offered as a sinner, a saviour who is at the right hand of God. You see, only in God is there contentment. He is blessed forever. He is blessed in himself. And he can make men blessed. But no one else can. No one else can. Any other pleasure is for a season. Only in Christ is there the durable riches that endure to everlasting life. Only in Christ is there true and lasting blessedness. When we leave this world, all these other things will be left behind. But not blessedness in Christ. If we're united to Christ, that will continue when this world, when we're finished with this world. Fifthly, where pride leads. Verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. When a man's pride is roused, and he seeks satisfaction in sin, not in God, when he is a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God, he is never satisfied. We've often said that sin doesn't satisfy those who love it, and so it doesn't. A man can be in love with sin. He can have many ways of sin, but it never satisfies him, never for very long. And then he leaves this world. He goes to hell to bear the punishment of his sin. And that's true whether he's rich or poor. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Those who are redeemed by the Lord. The poor dependent sinner who depends on Jesus Christ to save him from his sins, who knows that he deserves nothing good, that he is not worthy of the least of God's mercies, but of all the truth which has shown to his servant, which smites upon his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He shall be honored. He shall be upheld by God in this world and certainly vindicated in the world to come. The things that seem to matter to us now will not matter in the world to come. What will matter is whether we're in Christ or whether we're not. And the day will come when Christ shall separate the sheep from the goats, and when the sheep are at his right hand and the goats are at his left. And every one of us will be there, either at the right hand or at the left. The outcome of that day, the day of God, the day of the Lord, the last day, is more important than anything else we can consider. You young people probably think that your life is stretched out in front of you for many years to come. Well, that may be so, it may not. But this will still be the most important question. Am I redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Are my sins washed away? Am I accepted with God? Are my sins forgiven? Am I on that broad road that leads to destruction, or that narrow way which leads to eternal life? Well, the application of this is very simple. The assumption is that man is fundamentally bad. And he is. There are still people who believe the myth that man is fundamentally good. One would have thought that it's wearing a little thin by now. But there are people who optimistically imagine that man is good. But he isn't. Not by the standard of the living and true God. The only standard that matters. The only real standard of right and wrong. By that standard, there is none righteous, no, not one. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Out of mankind, chosen by God in eternity, there is a group of people who are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And one by one, they are being changed. Their nature is being changed. They are being born of the Spirit and united to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no haphazardness. Christ shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And they are blessed indeed who have learned to love the light rather than darkness. Man by nature loves darkness rather than light. But if we have learned to love the light, if we have the love of the truth in us, if we have within our hearts any love at all to the Saviour, it is the Lord's doing, and it should be marvellous in our eyes. There is safety only in Christ. Otherwise, we are exposed to the whims and fancies of our own wicked pride and to the pains of hell forevermore. That's where we are by nature. Have you by grace been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou would bless thy word to our hearts, and that we might all be found in Christ, safely in him, of whom it is written, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Grant that we might all be free from that condemnation which is justly deserved by us, but that we might be delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless thy word to us, that we might be ready for that great day when Christ shall judge the world in righteousness. Hear us, O gracious God, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.